Well, if you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them. We're going to look at a couple of passages. First, I believe we'll want to go to Nehemiah. We've been studying together in Nehemiah, and we are still going through Nehemiah. And so we're right at the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7 today. And so if you have your Bibles, we encourage you to turn there for us. Nehemiah chapter 6 and chapter 7. We've been looking together over the past several weeks on how we can catch God's vision, a glimpse of Him. We've discovered together that as we pursue God, we know that He's pursuing us. And if we catch a glimpse of Him, oh, we can be forever changed, transformed. We will be, in one sense, as you recall, Moses, when he wanted to see God. I want to see you, God. And God said, well, no man can see me and live, but I'll show you so my shadow, my back will pass by. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and there I'll pass by. And the glory of the Lord passed by Moses. He was changed. His countenance was changed. He had to wear a covering in public because of two things. One, the glory of the Lord changed him so much that the Israelites were afraid of him. And secondly, he probably was wearing that because he didn't want to lose what he had experienced. Catching God's vision. God has a vision for you. He does. He knows exactly where you are in relationship to Him. And He has a purpose and a plan for you and your life. And He wants you to pursue Him, to see Him as He is. In Matthew, we have the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it is that time of year, as well as we know the Gospel of Luke gives that account. But if you would just turn over to Matthew, and we'll come back to Nehemiah here in a minute. But we see in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus has already been born, been visited by the wise men. The wise men have a dream, and they're warned in verse 12 of a dream not to return to Herod, even though Herod told the wise men, hey, let me know where this child is so I can come and worship him. But that wasn't Herod's intent. As we read a little bit further in Matthew 2, verse 13, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was spoken to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then in verse 16, we have that account where Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to a dream to Joseph in Egypt and saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. We see in the account in the life of Christ that there was still persecution happening. Still opposition that faced him. Yes, the angels of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in the field while they were abiding and watching their flocks by night, and it was glorious. The angelic choir said, glory to God in the highest on earth, and peace. And yet, in the midst of all that celebration and that joy, there was this undercurrent, this resistance, this opposition to the birth of Christ, to the Messiah. We see some parallels there in Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 6 and 7, he was writing and notating that the wall in verse 15 of chapter 6, the wall was finished. What was the burden that Nehemiah had when he was the cupbearer before King Artaxerxes? Well, it was, my people are in ruin and ashamed and dismayed. My hometown has been torn down and destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. The gates have been burned. And I am in mourning. I'm weeping and fasting, so much so that God moves him to even speak in the presence of King Artaxerxes. And the cupbearers were not supposed to be, as you recall, sad in the presence of the king, but he was sad, and King Artaxerxes asked him why he was sad, and Nehemiah exclaimed why he was sad before the king. And the king, through God's interaction and movement, worked in the king's life, granted him permission. As we discovered, he got the marching orders, he had the papers, he had the soldiers, and he had the authority, and he had the supplies, and he went. And God birthed in him from a burden, a vision, to do something for the Lord. God had a plan, and so moved Nehemiah from a cupbearer to a governor. And as he came, he faced opposition. And now we find that, wow, the wall's done. What's next? But Nehemiah's not done. We still have a few chapters. What's going on here? Well, tells me God has a plan, a deeper plan. So let's look together at the scripture this morning, and we'll start with chapter 6 and verse 16, and we'll read through chapter 7, verse 5. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly on their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut the and bar the doors, appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people, to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have for us. Lord, that as we've already prayed, that close connection with you because of Christ Jesus, that your Spirit, who is resident in our hearts and our minds today, if we are a follower of you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will search our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will do that transforming work, that we will catch a glimpse of you and be forever changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and open up our ears to hear what you have for us this day. For your glory, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. There's such a thing as a media psychologist. I didn't know that. A lady by the name of Linda Dornell, who's a media psychologist, she wrote in a blog in 2012, no less, these words: life's crossroads create opportunity for us to choose between different options. And when we see someone embracing the moment when choices are decided upon, it can be awe-inspiring. A crossroads is about change. Choices must be made, not just when things are not working out as we had planned, but also during positive moments when we must choose to continue the course or veer off into something new. Nehemiah here is now at a crossroads. We finished the wall. What's next? It's all done. Good job. Is there more? Am I done? What does God want me to do? If Nehemiah at this point had stopped thinking the work was done and then left, most likely things would have gone back to what they were before he arrived. Outwardly, things were improving, but God wanted to do more. He wanted change to happen internally. God wanted to rebuild the people's hearts inwardly. God was up to something greater. God was up to something greater than stones being piled up upon each other to rebuild the wall. God was up to something greater. He was working to remove the hardness, the stones that were blocking his spirit from reviving his people. In one sense, they were rebuilding the wall, and it signified many things. But I believe God had a greater purpose. He wanted revival to happen in his people's hearts. You know, that's still God's desire today for you and for me. God wants you to be revived, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to have your faith just kindle, not just like a little ember, but burning ablaze for his glory and honor. What will it take? What will it take? Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow pebbles and sand and stickers and thorns and thistles." No. Jesus said in John 7:38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." God is in the business of rebuilding lives, not just going through the motions, not just outwardly, but inwardly. If we are honest before the Lord, some are moments when we want to appear to the world and appear to our family and appear to our friends and maybe even appear to our church that, hey, I'm okay. I look good. I got a new outfit. I lost 5 pounds. Or I look better. I gained 5 pounds. When deep down inside, if we ask the Holy Spirit to search us, as David prayed, "Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In other words, I'm inviting you, God, to come in and do your supernatural work in my heart of hearts that no one knows, no one sees, no one hears. Only you know, O God, because you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. I'm asking you to do that transforming work that only you can do. See, God is in the business of rebuilding your life, no matter where you are with him, to make it better, new and improved, a better version, totally transformed. And he wanted to do that with the people of Israel in this point under Nehemiah's leadership. Sometimes when we follow God's vision to do God's work, God's way for God's glory, we're going to face opposition. Verse 16 speaks of that. Charles Stanley said about these verses, he said, "The wall was completed in 52 days, and when our enemies heard of it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Nehemiah led the Jews in repairing the wall and the gates in a short amount of time because his focus was set on the Lord. Disappointments in life are inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. We can either become disheartened by them, or we can face setbacks triumphantly by confidently trusting God to lead us to victory. We know what Nehemiah did. How will you respond, like him, to disappointments? Can you imagine the people out there? Well, Nehemiah, come on. These are just stones. They're rocks. They've been sitting here for like years. They're kind of decayed, decrepit. You know, anybody can knock them down. What do you think this is? But Nehemiah didn't lose heart. He was not disappointed because his faith was grounded in his God. And he knew there would be whispers of opposition. There still was, verse 17 through 19. We even see that last verse of right before chapter 7. It says, Tobias sent letters to make me what? He says, make me afraid. So Nehemiah had whispers of opposition going on and on and on. We see that in Matthew 2 with the Lord Jesus. There was opposition. Maybe not just whispers, but really violent actions by Herod to wipe out all those children under two. Sort of like that of Moses. Interesting. Herod was trying to search for the child to destroy him. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Joseph was obedient to God and immediately took, and it said, the child and his mother by night. And that phrase, usually in Scripture or in Old Testament writings, they would say the mother and his child. But this, Matthew was making a point, took the child, Jesus, the Messiah, and his mother, and departed to Egypt. You see, it tells me that God wants to rebuild your life. He wants to rebuild, yes, the walls, his walls of protection and safety in your life. But he doesn't want your walls that are being built to keep him out. He doesn't want the walls that you put up, the hardness of your soul and heart, to keep his spirit from doing a new work in you. He wants you to be restored. You see, when God rebuilds the walls, it's a time of restoration. It's a time of restoration. This was significant for the people of God. It was symbolizing to them the wall and the temple and the city of Jerusalem was the city of God. It was like, oh, God's presence is with his people again. Hallelujah. God's presence is with his people. The walls are being rebuilt. It's like there's economic growth happening. It's just all things are good. It's going to take place. God's presence is with us. It's like, oh, God's back. But God never left. What caused them to think that was their own lifestyles of leaving their God. But for them, the wall meant a time of God's presence. He was returning. It was God's purpose was being renewed and embraced again, that they would be a people of God to worship God continually in their daily life and in their community, and that God would protect them from their enemies because the wall was there, and then God would provide for them. And all this was reestablished when a cupbearer who was burdened God birthed a vision through prayer and through fasting. And God used a cupbearer to become a governor to accomplish God's vision for his people. There was something more, though, that God wanted to do. You see, Nehemiah had a deep commitment to God. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. There was a lot of injustice going on, as we talked about. The people were so downtrodden, and economic hardship was so hard that they sold one another into slavery. It was horrible. And so what did Nehemiah do? He reestablished moral authority. Andy Stanley, the son of Charles, says this. He says, for Nehemiah, gaining and maintaining moral authority was not a leadership ploy. It was a natural expression of his devotion to God. It was the logical choice in light of what he felt called to do. Moral authority is a reflection of a man or woman's commitment to something outside the realm of influence and leadership. Moral authority is the result of a commitment to do what is right regardless. Men and women who maintain their moral authority are not playing to the crowd. They are not driven by a desire to gain influence. Their number one concern is doing the right thing, even if doing the right thing appears to jeopardize their influence. But it goes further than that. Here is where so many people with God ideas veer off the course. As a leader, you must be willing to do the right thing, even if it jeopardizes your vision. Nehemiah was that kind of leader. He was willing to make things right, to establish God's way for God's people so God could get the glory, so God could do the work. Even if it took longer than he had hoped, but God worked a miracle. They finished the wall in 52 days, but God was not finished with his people. Wow. What does that tell me? God wants to do a work in your life, and he may have accomplished something really wonderful, but guess what? He's not finished with you. He wants to do something new in your life that will draw you closer to himself. For the people of Israel, the rebuilding of the wall was restoration to be restored. And God was establishing moral authority. Can God establish his moral authority again in our nation, in our country? Good question, isn't it? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. For the people of Israel, when God rebuilds the wall, it was a time of rejoicing. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out his praise. It says there, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and Levites had been appointed. What was this? It was the gatekeepers. There was watchmen now up on the wall of the city, looking out, protecting it, seeing if there's anyone coming to attack. Gatekeepers were watching the city. Singers, they were singing, leading in worship and community and communion with God. What is beautiful in the Old Testament is the position of singers and then Levites, because a lot of them even were the first ones to go out in battle. They would sing praises to the Lord and worship as they went to fight the good fight. They were leading in worship and community and communion with God. And then the Levites were there. They were reestablishing the priestly roles of honoring God with the word. So God was on the move. God was starting to establish and reestablish community of worship, protecting, bringing glory and honor, reestablishing the word. It was a time to rejoice. Look what God has done. Sometimes we get so busy in this world, we get so busy in life that we forget the good things that God has done. We forget the blessings that the Lord has given us. We need to pause and stop, as the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will what? Surprise you what the Lord has done. We need to sit back and say, okay, Lord, what have you done? Oh, what have you done? Look what you have done. And it's marvelous in our eyes. While we were still sinners, you gave Christ to die on the cross for us so that we could know him. It's a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. The significance of Jesus being born in a manger is a miracle because God did that which was impossible. He provided salvation. He provided restoration and reconciliation. if those who believe on his name, they will be saved. Time of rejoicing. But it's also a time of responsibility and renewed leadership. We see that in verse 2. He says, I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hannah, the leader of the citadel. But why? Because he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. There was a time in history where he went back to the king of Persia and served back in that role, probably as a cupbearer and an advisor and so forth. And so as he was going to leave, he had to set up responsible leadership. There was leadership that was taking place, and people's hearts were being moved, and those too was his brother Hanani and Hannah, the leader of the citadel, because they were faithful and they feared God. Wow. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid of that. He embraced it. It's a beautiful thing when we see others in the family of God, when we see them grow in their walk with the Lord, it is encouraging. It's not threatening. It's encouraging. It's invigorating. And they were fearing God. There was a great reverence for God and who he is. There was a great reverence and an awe. They were pursuing God. So he gives them leadership. When God starts rebuilding your life, he's going to give you opportunity. He's going to give you God-given opportunity. It might be scary. It might be frightening. But as you're trusting the Lord, he will give you wisdom and strength. I don't know if Hanani said, hey, man, it's your job, Nehemiah. I'm just your brother. No, we don't have that. Because Nehemiah had confidence in them. Why? Because they were growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. A great sign of leadership in Nehemiah is that he wasn't threatened by those around him who were walking with God. He was encouraged by those who were walking with God. He was probably even greater encouraged if they had a greater walk with God than his. That encouraged him to walk all the more intently pursuing God. Who are those godly examples in your life and around you who inspire you to get closer to Jesus? Who encourage you to walk deeper with the Lord? Don't be jealous. But use it as a catalyst to say, Lord, yes, yes, I want to shout your praise. I want to sing glory and honor to you for what you are doing, especially in my brother or sister's life, because you are faithful and they're faithful to you and they fear you and you are blessing them. Hallelujah. In the body of Christ, we need to be selfless. Not selfish. For the people of Israel, rebuilding the wall was significant because it was a time of refuge. Verse 3, Nehemiah goes, I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut the bars and the doors and so forth and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. It says there that these gates were to be shut, not opened up early in the morning, but until noon. Why? So that they could be on watch. It was a sign of protection and blessing. Max Lucado uses this compared because Jesus, some commentators say that there's a connection between the gates of Jerusalem and Jesus as the gate. John 10, 1 through 10 speaks of this. Jesus uses the metaphor of a shepherd, the one true leader of a flock of sheep, as a way to illustrate the relation of Christ to his people. But when the people do not understand his allusion, in verse 6, he shifts the metaphor from the shepherd of the sheep to the gate for the sheep. And during Old Testament times, it was common for a shepherd, once his flock was secured in the pen, to lie down across the entrance so that no person or animal could enter without his knowledge. Christ is the only access point to God and eternal salvation. He is the true gate. And here we see that Nehemiah references this. The gates are not open until Nehemiah says so. Why? Because they want the people to know that they're safety. They are protected by God. He is their refuge. He is their refuge. Is the Lord God your refuge? Is He your protector? Is He, as Corrie ten Boom says, your hiding place? For the people of Israel, when the walls are rebuilt, it was a time to remember and return. Verses 4 through 6, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. And then God put into my heart to gather. Who was Nehemiah trying to gather? He gathered the nobles, the rulers, and the people. He was gathering them to come back. Remember what the Lord has done for you, and let's return. And so that we can rejoice. It will be a time to focus rebuilding, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And God will put a new vision in your heart. So come and return to the Lord and remember. And these people started coming back. And then Nehemiah does something historically correct. He starts to record and register the folks. Verses 6 through 73, there's a lot of names there and a lot of people there. And Nehemiah discovered the records that were notated before. And some theologians compare this list to Ezra's list in Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 through 70. John MacArthur says about this, he says, Nehemiah gave the list of those in the first return from Persia to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel in 538 BC, and then minor discrepancies are possibly due to Ezra listing those who intended to depart, while Nehemiah's list are those who actually arrived for some unknown reason. But what it tells me is this, that these names are significant. They're important. God knows your name. We sang about it this morning. I have a father. He knows your name. The one who created the heavens and the earth. He knows your name. God will work through His people for His glory. He chooses to do so because of His great love, because of His great mercy, because of who He is. And He knows your name. He knows all these individuals. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's taking place. So the question is, God, what are you saying to me from your holy word? What are you speaking to my heart today? There's a lot that God may be saying. I believe being obedient to God does not come without facing opposition. We can see that through Scripture. Peter and the apostles were preaching and they were arrested in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And they said, the leaders, the high priest, were saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in His name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And then Peter responds, the apostles respond, we must obey God rather than men. Being obedient to God does not come without facing opposition. We also know here that God is concerned with what is going on in your life. Numbers speaks about this. The psalmist speaks about this. Numbers 20, verse 16, it says, "And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt." When you are in the dark areas of your life, you feel that no one cares, no one is concerned. God does. And when you cry out to him, he knows, he hears, he understands. The psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." God knows. He knows your every thought. And he wants you to be open to his Holy Spirit to say, "Lord, yes, there are some hard places in my life that I've resisted you, and I want you to come in and rebuild." He wants you as his child to be strengthened in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He wants you to be strong in him. Not dismayed, not discouraged, not depressed. To delight in the Lord. Why? Because the strength of God's people is his delight. And then he wants you as his child to disciple others. Matthew 28, we know that verse well. Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples." He wants you to continue to pursue him and catch his new vision for you. Jeremiah speaks of this. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then he says in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Are you seeking the Lord this morning with all your heart, with all your energy, with all your might, with all your strength? You're hungry and thirsty after him, and you will not be satisfied until he quenches that thirst. And then he wants to work in you and through you to accomplish his vision. Hebrews says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is God saying to you from his word? Respond like Nehemiah in faith and obedience so that God gets all the glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. How you long for us to have our lives built around you, rebuilt continually by your Spirit, so that we are renewed, that we are revived, that we are refreshed. And out of that intimate relationship with you, of you working inwardly in us, that we are laying down the hardness of our hearts, that we are allowing your Spirit to come and break up the hard ground so that you could plant your seed of truth and love and faith and gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit that you plant, your Spirit within us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of you and become more like Christ. Lord, we ask that you will do that work in us this morning. We confess that if we have resisted you, Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us. Lord, if we've acted unbecomingly with a brother or sister in Christ, we've been jealous of their progress in you or jealous of them for some reason or angry or bitter, you forgive us and help us to go to them and say, "Lord, wanted me to come to you and to say, forgive me." Lord, we want to be a people of God who are called by your name, who know that we have a Father who knows our name, and we want to be totally yours. We want to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. So, oh Holy Spirit, move as only you can move. Work as only you can work in the hearts and the lives of your people, so that we can catch a glimpse of you and be transformed, forever changed, and that we will celebrate in your presence. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.